Good evening, friends. How about an amazing fact? On Thanksgiving Day 1936, two Minnesota boys named Harold and Charlie Peterson decided to go hunting with a man who worked on the family farm. The two brothers and their companion were good hunters, but accidents can happen to the best of marksmen, and that day a bullet from the hired man's gun accidentally struck young Harold in the face, opening a large hole in his cheek. When the wounded youngster reached the hospital, it was found that the bullet had lodged at the base of his skull, so near to the spinal cord that doctors did not dare operate to remove it. The 15-year-old boy was told that he would have to take his chances and live with the bullet in his body for the rest of his life. Fortunately, it gave him no real trouble, and in time, he almost forgot about it. Then in 1960, Harold, now 39 years old and running the same family farm, felt that he might be coming down with a sore throat. A few days later, he had a violent coughing spasm. He coughed and coughed, and finally he coughed up a bullet, the same soft-nose rifle bullet that had lodged in his neck 24 years before. Friends, did you know that the Bible speaks of things often forgotten coming back? Stay tuned for more, and amazing facts will bring you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. This is Pastor John Ross. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out of town this evening, and I'd like to welcome you to Bible Answers Live. This is a live national and international Bible study. We like to take Bible questions right here on the air and give you Bible answers. If you have a Bible-related question, the number to call is 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. 1-800-463-7297. The phone lines are now open. So if you have a Bible-related question, this is a good time to call. I'm sitting on the other side of the desk where I usually sit here in the studio, and working the phones this evening is Broad Boyd. He is the media director at Amazing Facts. Broad, welcome to the program.
Thank you, John. It's a pleasure to be here again.
We appreciate you jumping in and working the phones for us this evening. Before we get into the questions tonight, Broad, would you start with a word of prayer?
Certainly. Most kind and Heavenly Father, we thank you for granting us another day. We pray now your blessings on this program for our listeners as well, O Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
John, interesting, amazing fact, coughing up a bullet.
Now, who would have thought of that? A bullet lodged in the back of the skull there for many years, 24 years, and then one day it's coughed up. I mean, he practically forgot that he even had the bullet there. You know, the Bible speaks of things that are often forgotten that one day will come back.
Mm.
Now, of course, we're not talking about bullets here, are we?
I'm guessing you're going to talk about words.
All right, absolutely. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Often things are said in jest or perhaps in anger, and they are quickly forgotten. But according to what Jesus is saying, there is an accurate record of every word that is spoken. But you know, it's more than just the words that we speak that are recorded. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, "God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." There might be things done in the darkness, all on one's own, and a person might think, well, nobody knows about that.
Right.
But the truth is, God does. And there is a day of accountability. In other words, every detail of our life, friends, will be revealed in the judgment. This includes secret thoughts, words, and actions. This, of course, will happen at the judgment. It will confirm those who are saved as well as those who are lost. Now, although we are saved by grace, we will be judged by our works, for our works is a manifestation of our faith. Listen to what James wrote in James chapter 2, verse 17. He wrote, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, it is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You see, in the judgment, God will judge all according to their works. Their works is a manifestation of their faith, a manifestation of their heart. However, let me also add, sometimes, Brad, we think of the judgment and we are filled with fear, and there should be a certain amount of awe when we talk about the judgment. But on the other hand, there shouldn't be fear for the believer. You see, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ. Amen. The righteous.
Amen.
And he is interceding on our behalf. And if we confess our sins, 1 John 1, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's good news.
Amen.
You know, we don't have to be scared of the judgment if we've placed our confidence and our trust in Jesus. Now, we have a study guide that deals with the subject of the judgment. And it's free. All you'll need to do is call the resource number. Broad, what is that study guide for this evening?
It is case closed. And you can call our 800 number. That's 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747. And ask for case closed.
All right, case closed. The great study guide. Now, let me just remind you, there are two numbers that we're going to be giving you throughout the program. The one is the resource number, the number that Broad just gave. And you might want to have a pencil handy to jot down that number. We're going to be handing out some great resources, some excellent resources that will aid in your study of God's Word. There is another number, and we'll mention this from time to time. It is the number into the studio here, and you can call in with your Bible answers. The number is 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. And that's the phone line right here to the studio. We'd like to begin our program before going to the phone lines with some internet questions. And friends, by the way, if you have an internet question you'd like to have us address on the program, you can contact us via the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. There is a link that says Contact Us, and you can type in your Bible question, and we hope to address it. You know, we can't always address every individual question. We do sometimes do that, but we try and categorize these questions into broad categories and at least touch on the category that the questions are related to. Tonight, Broad, we have two questions. What is the first one?
The first one deals with the second resurrection, Pastor John, and the question is, when is the second resurrection and who will be raised in it?
Well, that's a good question. Let me begin by mentioning the second resurrection. You can read about that in the book of Revelation, and it's chapter 20. Actually, specifically there, verse 5, it says, "And the rest of the dead," and that's referring to the wicked, "did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." Now, the second resurrection takes place at the close of the 1,000-year period, sometimes referred to as the millennium. The wicked will be raised at the end of this 1,000-year period for the purpose of the judgment, sometimes referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment, described in Revelation chapter 20. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, "All who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So we find two resurrections. The one is the resurrection of life, referred to in Revelation as the first resurrection, and then you have the second, which is the resurrection of the wicked. The first and second resurrection are interrupted by a 1,000-year period called the millennium. So at the beginning of the 1,000 years, you have the resurrection for the righteous. At the end of the 1,000 years, you have the resurrection for the wicked, the final judgment, and the destruction of the wicked, as described in Revelation chapter 20.
Very good. There's another verse that I love as well, which joins with that, mm-hmm. which describes the first resurrection. And it's a famous text, the 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and God actually mentions that the dead in Christ shall rise first.
There you go.
So it further delineates.
So the first resurrection then is for those who die in faith in Jesus and are resurrected when he comes the second time.
Amen. Our second internet question, what is the chain that binds Satan during the 1,000 years?
All right, staying on the same subject as the millennium, we read in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And an angel having a great chain in his hand, came down from heaven and laid hold of Satan, that old dragon, and bound him for 1,000 years, and shut him up and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Now, sometimes people think of the bottomless pit as some deep cavern deep within the earth, and Satan is physically bound by a chain, a big iron chain. Obviously, we realize that the devil, being a being not made of flesh and bone as we are, he cannot be bound by a literal chain made out of iron. Rather, it is a chain of circumstances that binds the devil to this desolated, broken-down earth. Now, follow the sequence of events. When Jesus comes again, there is a devastating earthquake and a great hailstorm. You can read about that in Revelation 16, from verse 18 through to verse 21, as well as Revelation 6, 14 through 17. Then, of course, Jesus appears. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. The righteous dead are raised to life. And you can read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. The righteous who are alive when Jesus comes, they are given immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 55. And then it says the righteous are given bodies like unto Jesus in 1 John 3, verse 2. All of the righteous are caught up to meet Jesus in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. And then Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 says the wicked are slain by the breath of the Lord, or by the brightness of his coming. So all the wicked are destroyed at the second coming of Jesus, destroyed with the brightness of Christ's coming. The righteous dead are resurrected, taken to Jesus to be with him for 1,000 years. The wicked who are living at the time of Christ's second coming, they are destroyed. The wicked dead throughout ages, they remain in their graves. And so here Satan is bound to this earth. There is no one for him to tempt. He's bound by a chain of circumstances. All the righteous are in heaven, out of his reach. All the wicked that is deceived for 6,000 years, they are destroyed, they are dead. And so he's bound by a chain of circumstances in this broken down earth. That is reversed at the end of the 1,000 years when Jesus and the New Jerusalem and all the saints return. You can read about that in the book of Jude. The wicked dead are resurrected. Now Satan goes out to deceive the wicked once more. Thus, the chain that bound him is now broken. The devil goes out and deceives the wicked and rallies them together to mount their attack upon the city of God. You know, we have a study guide dealing with this important subject of the 1,000 years, sometimes referred to as the millennium, and we'd like to make that available for you. You can also receive a free booklet in addition to the study guide called Satan in Chains that deals with this whole subject of the devil bound for 1,000 years. To receive both the booklet, Satan in Chains, as well as the study guide, 1,000 Years of Peace, call the resource number and they'll be happy to send that out to you.
Sure. And that resource number, everyone, is 1-800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747.
All right, let's go to the phone lines.
Sure. We'll take Max calling from Brooklyn, New York. And Max, you're on the air with Pastor John.
Hello, Max.
Hi. Hello, good evening.
Good evening. Welcome to the program.
Yes. My question, I was wondering, why did God not destroy the sea animals?
All right, good question, Max. Could you turn down your radio in the background? We're getting a little bit of an echo.
Yes, sir. Thank
all right. Your question then is, why did God not destroy the sea animals? Is that correct?
Yes, that's correct.
All right. Good question. First of all, the fact that God did not destroy the sea animals can be found in Genesis chapter 7, verse 22, where it speaks of all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was on the dry land died. So, of course, the animals on the land that weren't in the ark, they were destroyed. But the sea animals were not destroyed. The obvious reason is because it was a flood that God sent upon the earth, and the sea animals were in the water. They lived in the water. Another possible reason is that the sea animals weren't affected the way the land animals were as a result of the sin and apostasy of man. Man began to interfere with the animals and probably created some rather vicious breeds of animals, just like the cockfighting of today and alike. And in the destruction of man, God also cleansed the earth of these animals, most likely that man had tampered with. But the sea creatures were sort of out of the reach of man. And for that reason, God didn't destroy them.
Okay. Now, I have a verse, actually, Revelation 12, verse 12.
Okay.
where it says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come unto you with
yes.
great wrath." Now, you mentioned men dealing with the animals. Now, I was wondering, isn't sin the affliction of Satan himself?
Okay, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12.
Yeah.
All right, the context of the chapter is talking about the devil, and his coming to this earth with great anger and wrath because he was able to deceive Adam and Eve, and now Jesus has come, and he wasn't able to overcome Christ. Christ has now ascended to heaven, and so his fury is turned against God's faithful followers here. He knows he has but a short time, and so his anger is against all of God's creation, not only man but even beast. Now, there is a broader context here, and of course, Revelation being a prophetic book, sea or water represents multitudes and nations. You read about that in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. So when it says that the dragon was enraged, came to this earth, he was angry with those who lived upon the earth and upon the sea, it's also referring in its broader sense to multitudes and nations and kindreds and tongues. Revelation 17, verse 15.
Okay.
So it's not the devil being mad with the fish, but rather it's referring to the devil being mad with especially those who are the followers of God, but just those who are the creation of God. And
okay.
he's out to destroy as many as he can.
All right.
All right. Well, thanks for calling, Max.
Well, we have Trevor calling from Rochester, New York. Trevor, you're on the air.
Hi, Trevor. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Thanks, guys, for taking my call. Appreciate it. Actually, it's interesting how the subject is kind of online. There's a couple of questions you had. One was about the chains of Satan.
Yes.
And then just recently the question of the devil coming down from heaven, right?
Right.
My question is, first I'll just state a couple things and then I'll ask you the question if you don't mind. I'll take it real quick.
Sure.
In Mark 7, chapter 7, verse 15 and verse 21, I think it's clear that there's nothing outside of man that can defile him and that that the evil that comes from man comes within a man's heart.
Mm-hmm.
And you agree on that? Okay. My question then would be, if you're looking at Genesis, is there any evidence? I know there's outside of Genesis, but I just wanted to stick to Genesis. Do you guys have any verse to prove that the serpent, which it says in verse 3:1, that was made by God, was more cunning than any other beast of the field? Is there any other verse in Genesis that can prove that that snake is Satan?
Okay. Well, first of all, there are verses outside of Genesis that proves that the snake is the devil, or at least the devil took on the form of a snake, and probably the most obvious of that is Revelation chapter 12, where it clearly says that, where it says that the devil is that old serpent, the devil which deceives. And so, you know, we know that's what he represents. The phrase there, cunning, where it says, "And the serpent came and he was cunning," it's not in and of itself referring to Lucifer or Satan. Rather, it's describing the serpent as a beautiful being. It was, or rather creature, it was a beautiful creation, probably one of the greatest creations. Some even believe that snakes, before sin, had the ability to fly, and that's the reason they were cursed to the ground and that go about on their belly. But this beautiful creation of God is what Satan decided to use to try and deceive and get Adam and Eve to disobey God.
Okay, but within Genesis, there's like no verse that says the serpent is Satan, correct? Like
there's no verse in Genesis that says the serpent is Satan.
Or with death, right? So this is my question, because you brought up Lucifer then? That was
yes.
just going to be my follow-up quickly. In Isaiah 14, Isaiah 14, verse 4, it says to Isaiah, "Take up this proverb against the king of Babylon." And then it goes on to continue to jump to verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning, how you have been cut down to the ground."
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 16, it says, "Is this the man who made the earth tremble?"
Mm-hmm.
So again, referring to the king of Babylon. This is all in reference to the king of Babylon. And my question would be, Lucifer is not mentioned any other place in the entire Bible but here.
Okay, good question. So in other words... In other words, your question then would be, is Lucifer, how do we know that Lucifer is Satan, especially what refers to him as the king of a heathen nation? Well, Satan often works through kingdoms and principalities and powers, And here, where we're referring to the king of Babylon, it's describing him as Lucifer. It's a description of Satan, especially as Satan worked through this pagan king. But really, Satan is the one behind these principalities and powers, and he's moving. And in that description of the king, God chose to bring in the story of Lucifer and his fall. You know, we got a study guide on this, Trevor, that explains the origin of evil, as well as Lucifer and his fall and how he's able to deceive one-third of the angels of heaven. We'd like to send that to you for free. All you'll need to do is call the resource number and ask for the study guide, Did God Create the Devil? And it deals with the subject, many scriptures, great information. Anyone wondering about this, call and ask for the study guide, Did God Create the Devil?
And that's a wonderful study guide, Pastor John, and it's 1-800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Did God Create the Devil?
All right, we'll go to the phone lines to our next caller.
Okay, we have Bruce calling us from Hidden Valley Lake, California. And Bruce, you're on the air.
Hi, Bruce. Welcome to the program. I just want to mention for those here working the phone lines, you are listening on KFIA. They'd like to keep a note of that. Bruce, what is your question this evening?
The question is in chapter 1 of Genesis, or chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. It talks about the creation of woman by taking a rib out of a man. God did put him into sleep. But how did he do the female animals? Was it the same way, do you think, or do you think there is an explanation or a reason why he might do man and woman different than a lion or a bear or a giraffe?
All right. That's a great question. There is no record in Scripture of God creating the animals in that same way, male and female. God simply spoke, and the animals were. When we come to the creation of Adam, God does not speak. Instead, he forms man out of the dust of the earth, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, breathes into him the breath of life, and then man becomes a living being. And then there is a period of time that elapses. We don't know how long, but a sufficient period of time where Adam can see the animals. They are brought before him, and he names the animals, and he begins to notice a pattern, male and female, male and female. And then God brings this deep sleep over Adam, performs the first surgery in history, removes one of his ribs, and with that rib, he creates Eve. Now, I think there's some significant lessons in this. First of all, God allowed Adam to realize that he needed a companion, a human companion, in the same way that all of the animals that God had made had companions. And so God creates this companion, this helpmate for Adam, and it's Eve. He takes a rib from Adam's side, symbolizing that the man was not to lord over the woman. God didn't take a bone from Adam's foot, nor was the woman to rule over the man. God didn't take a bone from Adam's head. Instead, from Adam's side, a rib close to his heart. I think God wants is teaching the lesson of the relationship of marriage. Husband and wife are to stand side by side. The husband is to protect the wife. And so there's much significance to that. And of course, if you go on in Scripture, you discover that marriage is a symbol and a type of God's relationship with his bride, the church. Does that help, Bruce?
Yeah, a little. Thanks.
All right, good. Thanks for your call. We appreciate it.
All right, let's go to another caller. We'll pick up Joel calling from Fort Worth, Texas. And Joel, you're listening from, looks like, KJCR in Texas. Joel, you're on the air.
Hi, Joel. Welcome to the program.
Hey, how y'all doing? I just like to say praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and I'm thankful for what y'all are doing.
Well, amen. Amen.
All right, and sir, actually, you answered my question, man. I was trying to witness to a friend last night because she believes in the rapture, and she was talking about how the sinners will be left alive after Jesus comes for 7 years to, and you mentioned in Isaiah earlier, of the verse I was trying to show her was where the breath of the Lord, like, you know, overcomes them and kills the sinners or something
yes.
like that. And I was trying to find that specific, verse and chapter in the Bible. Would you be able to tell me that again?
Yes. Matter of fact, there's more than just that that describes what will happen to the wicked when Jesus comes the second time. Let me give you several of them.
Okay.
If you look Isaiah 11, verse 4. With the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. That's the one verse that we mentioned a little earlier. Jeremiah 25, verse 33 is a rather important verse. It says, And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. Then it goes on to say, They will not be gathered, nor will they be buried. And the reason being is that the wicked are all destroyed by the presence of Christ coming, and of course the righteous are in heaven with him for 1,000 years.
All right.
You know, we have a study guide dealing with the subject of the second coming, and there is some confusion about the manner of Christ's coming. So you might want to take a look at it. It's free. All you'll need to do is just call our resource number, ask for the study guide entitled The Ultimate Deliverance, talking of the second coming of Christ, the ultimate deliverance.
All right. And, sir, one more. I was shown, I guess it helps out their theory, is in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5, it talks, also they were afraid of height and the terror is in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and the desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. And it was actually my grandfather that showed me this verse saying that's proof about the rapture and how the other, you know, the bad people are going to be left here.
Okay, you know, that's a good text, but it's not talking about the second coming. It's speaking about old age. It's not talking about the second coming at all. There's no reference there of Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. It's not talking about the resurrection of the righteous. It's not talking about the righteous going to heaven. It's simply referring to old age. And if you go on in Ecclesiastes, the whole theme of Ecclesiastes is don't wait until you're an old man to choose God. Choose him now.
Yeah. Matter of fact, Pastor John, that that verse even starts off, that whole text starts off with remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth.
In the days of thy youth. And that's the emphasis. And then he goes on to talk about what happens when a person becomes old. And it's rather descriptive there. It talks about when the grinding ceases, or the grinding cease, referring to the teeth, when the teeth fall out in old age. So it's a very interesting chapter, but it's not referring to the second coming. It's referring to old age.
That kind of gave me a stumble, and I was like, oh, wait a minute then. Let me all right, yeah, it makes more sense now that
right. Okay. You know, balance that out with many of the other scriptures that clearly describe what will happen to the wicked when Jesus comes, and it talks about them being destroyed. You might want to call that resource number and get that free offer.
Sure, let me give you that resource number again. It's 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747.
And it was the ultimate truth, or?
It's called the ultimate deliverance.
Deliverance.
Yes. And, you know, by the way, we have some other information also on the second coming that you can read on the Amazing Facts website. For those of you who don't call the resource number and get the free offer, you can always go to the Amazing Facts website and get all of the information that we are sharing with you. You know, we have 1 minute to go, and I'll tell you what, let's go ahead, Broad, and at least get the question, and if we are interrupted by a break, we will come back and address that question.
Sure, let's take, we'll take Jean, this looks like.
Well, you know what, hey, let's hold on. I hear the music playing in the background, and that means that we are coming up on our break. So instead of taking that question, let's just hold it until we get back. Friends, this is not the end by any means. We still have a half an hour to go of Bible questions here on Bible Answers Live. We do need to take a break in just a few moments. We'd also like to remind you of the many the free resources that you can find on the Amazing Facts website. It's just simply www.amazingfacts.org. There are old Bible Answer programs that are archived that you can listen to. You can even download some of these things, Broad, and put it on your iPod. When you travel around, you can listen to Bible questions. So a number of great resources available at the Amazing Facts website. Again, the program will come back in just a few moments after this break. So, friends, stay tuned for more Bible Answers Live. We'll be back in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello friends, welcome back to Bible Answers Live. My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out this evening. And if you're just joining us now, we are halfway through this hour of Bible Answers Live. This is a live, interactive Bible study. And if you have a Bible-related question, you can give us a call. We have, looks like, just two lines open at the moment. To call 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297 with your Bible-related question. My name is John Ross.
And I'm Broad Boyd.
Broad, thank you for sitting in and working the phones for us this evening. We appreciate it. Friends, before we go to the phone lines, I just want to remind you of the many resources that are available at the Amazing Facts website, and there's some other websites that also are excellent in your study of God's Word. One in particular is sabbathtruth.com.org, exploring the Sabbath topic. There's a lot of questions that people have on that. There's another website called helltruth.com, what happens to the wicked. You know, sometimes people are concerned about some of the teachings heard today of a God that will burn people eternally in hell. Is that what the Bible teaches? Take a look at that website, helltruth.org. It has a rich amount of information. Well, we're going to go to the phone lines now.
Okay. Pastor John, we have someone who's probably has the best name in the world. We have John calling from Lynn, Massachusetts.
Now, that could be John or Gene.
It could be.
It's John, that's right.
It's John. Well, fantastic.
Well, John is listening to us.
That's a very unique name, at least here in the States. Of course, it's a French name, and it's very common overseas, but it's nice to have somebody else by the name of John.
That's right. All right, I have a question. What prophecy of the Old Testament is Mark 9, verse 13, referring to with regard to Elijah's ministry not being accepted?
All right, that's a good question. Let me read the verse for our listeners. This is Mark 9:13. Jesus says, "But I say unto you that Elias, or Elijah, is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." Now, the verse there that Jesus is referring to is the verse in Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament that speaks of Elijah coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So the Jews were aware of this prophecy. And John the Baptist fulfilled that mission, that work. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so Jesus is referring to that. Not everyone received it. But those who did receive it, Jesus says, he it is who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John the Baptist was a fulfillment of that prophecy that you can find in the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. I believe it's chapter 4 and probably the last two verses of the chapter.
That's right. I'm familiar with that verse. It's just that in Mark 9, it says that it seems to indicate that the Old Testament prophesied that people were not going to receive his ministry. You know what I'm saying? I don't seem to see that anywhere. It doesn't say that in Malachi, actually. It just says that he would come.
Yes.
But he doesn't say anything as far as people receiving him. I'm just curious if, because Jesus understood the Old Testament more than we do. I'm just wondering if he understood something.
All right. Was there some other hidden prophecy there that we weren't aware of?
Yeah.
Okay, I think the point that Jesus is referring to, that everything that was prophesied concerning the coming of Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord was fulfilled in the ministry of John, in that he did preach and did turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He did prepare the way for Jesus. John said that I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths prepared for the king. So in that sense, everything prophesied of John was fulfilled. But like John, the Jews did to him whatever they wanted, in the same way that they did to Jesus whatever they wanted, and eventually rejected him and crucified him, the Jewish leaders.
Okay, all right. I have just a quick question. It's not too long.
All right.
Do you believe that in the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ?
You know, sometimes in Scripture, the angel of the Lord does refer to Jesus. Not always, though. And let me back up and give you a little bit of the reason. The word angel, especially in the New Testament, but also in the Old, means messenger.
Right.
Messenger. Now, sometimes it's a being with wings, as we think of today, as an angel, an angelic host. Other times it can be a messenger of the Lord, or one with a message of the Lord.
And some of the descriptions given of the angel of the Lord is a description of Jesus, and people fall down before him. So, again, we're not saying that Jesus is an angel, and we just want to clarify that. The word there, angel, is messenger. So sometimes the angel of the Lord can be messenger.
I agree with the God. Is God, the angel of the Lord is God somehow. But the reason I ask the question is because in Zechariah 3, verse 8, he says that the angel of the Lord is called the branch, which is Jesus Christ, his servant. So it's, you know what I'm saying? Like, he's referring to the branch, which is the branch of that, which is the prophecy of Jesus Christ. If you could look at the text, it says, I will send the germ, like, or the branch, my servant. You know, and he was the angel of the Lord speaking.
All right, well, let's see if we can find it. Zechariah chapter 3, what did you say it was?
Verse 8.
Zechariah 3, 8. Now hear, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men, wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now, of course, my servant, the branch, is reference to Jesus. For behold, the stone that I have laid in before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes, and so on, referring to Jesus the Messiah.
Okay.
So, at least in the King James there, it doesn't say that the branch is the angel of the Lord.
Yeah, all right.
All right.
Thank you.
Thanks for your call, John. Appreciate it.
Okay. John was listening to us on WROL in Massachusetts. Let's take Arnold, calling from, looks like, Englewood, California. Or maybe that's Englewood. Welcome, Arnold.
How you doing?
Hi, Arnold.
I'm doing all right. My question comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And my question is, if Jesus is equal to God, why was he created?
All right. Well, first of all, Jesus wasn't created. And when it refers to the first of all created things, give me that verse once more so we can read it for our audience again. You refer to a verse in Revelation?
Revelation chapter 3, verse 14.
Verse 14. All right, here it is. It says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and so on and so forth. Now, don't get confused here. When it says the beginning of the creation of God, it's not saying that Jesus is created, but rather he is the head of all creation, the first, the one in charge. Jesus is also referred to as the archangel. It's not meaning that Jesus is an angel, but he's the one above the angels. He's the one governing the angels. He's the one in charge of the angels. So he's the first of all of God's creation. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense.
And that's Jesus. By the way, let me give you another verse there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, where it says that Jesus, by him all things were created in heaven and the things on earth. And without him was not anything made that was made. So both in Hebrews chapter 1 and also John chapter 1 refers to Jesus as being the creator. God created through him all things. So if Jesus created all things, he couldn't have created himself, or God couldn't have created himself. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense.
All right.
Thank you.
Thanks for your call.
Okay. Next up, we have Tammy listening to us on KYHO in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. Welcome, Tammy.
Hi, Tammy. Yes. Welcome to the program.
Thanks. I have a really, it's a need, basically, but I need to know, what do you do for a loved one, and this loved one lives 1,800 miles away from me. She's been plagued with demons since forever that I've ever known, and these demons have displayed themselves very violently before, and then they settled down for a number of years, and nobody has had to deal with them, as in my loved one has been real timid and very quiet and never with any outward of display of demonic action until recently. And so my question is, what do I do? I've been called upon from the other loved ones who live closer to her, and what do I do?
All right, what do you do? Yeah. Are you going to go visit with her, or you mentioned she's far away?
Yeah, she's very far away, and it's really not possible. I have a large family of my own here.
All right, so you can't get up and go. Is she wanting to have deliverance from this evil spirit?
Well, that was actually a question that had been questioned before, but I don't really know that. She speaks a different language than I do, for one.
Mm-hmm.
And for two, I don't believe that she's ever been ministered to at all, you know, as far as is in Jesus' name.
Right.
You know, so
all right, you know,
I don't know.
Right. That would be one thing that you'd want to ascertain at first. And most likely, if this has been going on for a while, she realizes how absolutely terrible it is to be controlled by the devil. It's just a terrible thing. And if she wants deliverance, if she wants freedom from the devil, freedom is possible. Of course, she needs to commit herself fully to God. And you can pray on her behalf and ask the Lord to move in a special way. But she must want freedom. If she does not want freedom, there's little that anyone else can do for her. In other words, God won't force the demon to leave her if the person who is demon-possessed wants the demon to stay. But if there is a desire, if she wants to be freed from this, then you have the assurance of God's word that if we come together in fervent prayer, submitting ourselves to his will, he is stronger than the devil and he will cast him out.
I have to go try to ask deeper. She's very violent, and so the rest of the family that lives close to her is afraid of her, and they want in somebody who can cast out these demons.
Yeah, you know, let me just, it's a good point you bring up. Excuse me for interrupting. Be careful, especially with someone who boasts of having the ability to cast out demons. In other words, don't look up in the yellow pages for a demon caster outer, because it's probably a fraud. The reality is that God casts out the demons, and it's not so much some power that a person has within him, but rather it is a heart that is fully surrendered to Jesus that appeals for somebody else, asking God to intervene in that person's life in a mighty way that enables God to cast out that demon. So what you might want to do is, if she does want deliverance from this, you might want to contact a Bible-believing pastor, explain the situation, and ask him if he would visit with her. And then allow him to pray, as well as you and your family, to pray and ask that God would bless in a very special way to bring strength to that situation. You know, it's a difficult situation, but I want to give you hope. I have experienced firsthand someone who was demon-possessed in Africa. We did some meetings there one time. And this young girl, she was possessed by a demon, but she wanted freedom. And so it came time for a baptism, and we invited those who wanted to be baptized to come forward. She came forward, and as she was baptized, she began to wrestle with the preacher terribly and began to make these strange guttural sounds typical of demon possession. But because it was her desire to be free from this, after her baptism, she came up out of the water, and the demon was cast out. That evening at the meeting, she was sitting in the front, just glowing from ear to ear. She had deliverance from God. So God is powerful. He's able to overcome the enemy. But again, we, the person who is experiencing this, they need to call upon the Lord. They need to desire deliverance.
All right. Thank you so much.
All right, Tammy. Thank you for your call. By the way, if you'd like to stay on, this is a thing that requires much prayer. And someone can pray with you if you just stay on, asking the Lord to give you wisdom, Tammy. All right. Let's go to our next caller.
Sure. Okay, Pastor John, we have, looks like, Martine calling from New York, New York, and she's listening to us over the internet. Martine, you're live on the air. I hope I pronounced your name correctly.
Yes, it's Martine.
Okay.
Hi, Martine.
How you doing, Pastor?
Good.
I'm calling in reference to Romans 14, verse 5. I would like a brief clarification to that particular verse.
All right, let me pull it up here for those who are listening. Romans 14, 5. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 6, just to get the context, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So probably the question then that you're asking is, does this have anything to do with the Sabbath?
Yes.
All right. That's often a question that we have connected with this verse. The answer is no. This verse has nothing to do with the seventh-day Sabbath. What Paul is doing here in Romans is he's writing to the believers in Rome, many of which were Gentile believers. There were some Jewish believers who were insisting that the Gentile believers observe the various feast days, as well as certain additional man-made traditions that the Jews observed. One of which was certain days of fasting, and certain things that could be eaten on certain days and certain things that couldn't be eaten on other days. And here Paul is writing to the believers, and he says, let each man be persuaded in his own mind, referring to regarding certain festivals or ceremonial days of worship, as well as eating certain things or not eating certain things. If someone wants to fast on that day, they can. To the Lord, they fast. If someone doesn't want to fast, to the Lord, they don't fast. Let each person be convinced in his conscience. It's not referring to the Ten Commandments here by any means, nor to the Sabbath.
Is there another reference that can support these verses?
Yes. Matter of fact, the same book where we find the Apostle Paul referring to the Ten Commandments, and he says, do we then make void the law through grace? God forbid. We establish the law.
Okay.
So the very same writer in the same book is saying, you know, don't do away with the law. We establish the law by faith. And also then in Corinthians, Paul speaks extensively of these ceremonial days that were trying to be pushed upon the Gentile believers. And Paul says you don't have to do that. The ceremonial Sabbaths and ceremonial holidays pointed forward to Jesus. When Jesus came, those things were done away. But the seventh-day Sabbath points us all the way back to creation as part of God's Ten Commandment law. You know, we have a free study guide dealing with the subject of the Sabbath, and if you call the resource number, we'd be happy to send it out to you. It's a great one. It's called Lost Day in History. And just call the resource number, and we'll be happy to send it out to you.
Sure. That resource number is 1-800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747.
You know, this would probably be a good time to also give another plug for that website, sabbathtruth.org. If you'd go and take a look at it, it deals with this text in Romans as well as some others, some questions that people might have related to the Sabbath.
Okay. Next slide. We'll go to our next caller. We have Free listening to us over the Internet, calling from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Welcome, Free.
Hi.
Hi, Free. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. And I have a question in Daniel 8:11. This is referring to the daily. I know it has been a controversial issue. I've got different opinions from different people, so I was wondering what you guys have to say about that.
All right, this is a deep subject that you're getting into, the whole prophecy, and particularly here of Daniel chapter 8. And if you read on, especially as it relates to Daniel 10, it's a deep study. Just to give you a quick overview, the daily here, or the continual sacrifice, represents in type of Christ's atoning sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus is our high priest, according to Hebrews, ministering on our behalf in heaven. Now, when it speaks about the daily being taken away, as well as the place of his sanctuary, it's talking about a counterfeit system that was established during the Dark Ages that, to a large extent, eclipsed Christ's high priestly ministry and his atoning sacrifice on man's behalf. For that reason, you had the Great Reformation, which brought to light the truth that man was saved by faith, by grace through faith, that it wasn't the result of his works. And so this daily symbolizes that sacrifice that Jesus as our high priest ministers on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary.
Is there a resource that you can point me to that I can continue my study further?
Yes. You know, we have an Amazing Facts study guide that deals with the sanctuary and the work that Jesus is doing on our behalf. It's entitled God Drew the Plans. And if you call the resource number, we'll be happy to send that out to you, as well as take a look at the Amazing Facts website and type in daily. It's got a little search box, and see what you come up with. And I'm not quite sure what resources we have online, but call the resource number for this study guide called God Drew the Plans, and then go ahead and take a look at the website.
Okay. Thank you so much.
All right.
It's a wonderful resource. It's 1-800-835. You can call us up. That's 800-835-6747. 835-6747. Pastor John, we're going to go ahead and pick up Wallace calling, looks like from Altoona, Alabama. Wallace, you're live. Listen to us on WOCG.
Thank you, sir.
Hi, Wallace.
I would like to, I wonder so many times why Christians can't accept the Bible for just the way it's written. For an example, there's a scripture. I'm a blind person.
Okay.
So I can't tell you exactly where the scripture is, but it tells us not to add to or take away from the Word of God.
That's Revelation.
And I know that you tonight have spoke about the return of Christ as being the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Bible tells us.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of your Christians, whenever they speak of the second coming, they call it the rapture.
All right.
And the rapture is not in the Bible anywhere. They're adding to the Word of God when they call it the rapture, aren't they?
Well, Wallace, you're correct. The word rapture is not found anywhere in the Bible. You can look it up in your concordance. You just won't find it. Now, the word rapture means to be caught up, to be caught up. We do have the phrase, of course, when Jesus comes, that the righteous will be caught up to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4. So the idea of being caught up is in Scripture, but the word rapture, especially secret rapture, it's just not there.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well then, to use the rapture as a part of a second coming is appropriate then?
It is appropriate if you understand it in its biblical term of being caught up. Being caught up. But again, sometimes today the word rapture is taken on a broader meaning than just simply being caught up when Jesus comes.
Thank you so much, and I appreciate you talking with me.
All right. Thank you for calling, Wallace. We appreciate it.
Okay. Pastor John, we'll go ahead and pick up Linda. Listen to us on WJJD in Kokomo, Indiana. Welcome, Linda.
Yes, hi. Doug was talking about there were going to be different degrees of punishment at all. In other words, you know, Hitler would be punished much more severe than, you know, some little 15-year-old kid that probably did something wrong. And I was wondering, where did he find that in the Bible that it would say that?
All right, that's a good question. One of the verses that you can look at is Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. It says, For the Son of Man shall come in his glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works.
Okay.
So that reward then is in degrees, according to the works. Now that refers to the righteous. In other words, there are a degree of rewards. Of course, everyone who's saved gets eternal life. But more than that, the Bible doesn't go into too much detail, but there appears to be rewards. But that would also be true of the wicked. They will be rewarded according to their works. And God, being a God of justice, he wouldn't give the same punishment to someone who lived a fairly good life but never believed in him, let's say, versus someone who purposely worked to tear down God's kingdom.
Okay, but another reason, too, we were questioning it is because in the Lord's eyes, isn't sin sin? I mean, there's, you know how they say, well, that's a little white lie and this sin's not as bad as this sin. But in the Lord's eyes, isn't sin sin? No matter, you know, there's not a little sin and there's not a big sin. It's all sin.
It's all sin. Yes, every sin requires the death of Jesus.
Okay, so then why would there be different degrees of punishment in hell then? If sin is sin.
Well, first of all, you know, even in today's society, we don't judge someone who perhaps stole a car in the category of someone who is a mass murderer. We recognize that justice demands certain degrees of punishment. So likewise, you know, the wages of sin is death. That's the beginning. But in addition to that, there is certain rewards that's meted out in hell. It would be unfair or unjust for God to give, you know, Hitler the same punishment as someone who just never served him. God is a God of justice as well.
So where else? I know it, and I agree. But so where else besides Matthew 16:27 would you?
Well, you know, there's several references in the book of Revelation that speaks about the destruction of the wicked and other verses that refer to the wicked being destroyed. I'm, in the interest of time, can I perhaps refer you to our study guide?
Okay.
It'll save me looking up these texts right at the moment.
Okay, all right.
The study guide is the devil in charge of hell? And that talks about the destruction of the wicked at the end. And we'd be happy to send that out. All you'll need to do is just call our resource number.
Okay, then.
Let me give you that. Go ahead, Broad. Give us that number.
1-800-835-6747. And again, this is 800-835-6747.
All right.
Okay, we're going to pick up Mike. We have a couple of minutes left, and Mike is listening to us over the Internet and calling from Calgary, Canada. Mike, you're on the air.
Yes, according to Matthew 5:17-20, Messiah Yeshua says that I have not come to destroy the law of Moses. Now, if you look at, I know you guys are Seventh-day Adventists. I myself come from a Jewish background. I'm a Jewish believer. If you look in Exodus and the account of the giving of the Ten Commandments,
yes,
it says right here in verse 20, verse 19, then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die. So thus, when it gets to the dietary commandments found in Leviticus 11, it says the Lord spoke again to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel.
Right.
So my question is, why don't you follow the law of Moses and just the Ten Commandments?
All right, that's a good question. First of all, the verse that you referred to in Matthew, Jesus says, I've not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. In that sense, Jesus did fulfill the law of Moses as it relates to the coming of the Messiah. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we have four types of law, four categories of law. The one is the Ten Commandments, or the moral law, the wages of which is death. The moral law points out sin. Then we have the ceremonial law, often referred to as the law of Moses. This had to do with the sanctuary service, the sacrificing of the lambs, the various ceremonial Sabbaths and ceremonial holidays that were connected with that. That pointed to Jesus and his atoning sacrifice and came to an end when Jesus died on the cross. In addition to these two groups of law, you have the civil laws that were involved governing Israel as a nation under God, as a theocracy. Many of the principles of that law are valid, and we find that in democratic societies, many of the principles. But today there isn't a nation that has God as their king, as Israel had. So some of the applications of that might differ. And then the third group, or the last rather, the fourth group of law is the health laws, the health principles that we find in the Bible. These health principles are applicable for us today. They were given to the Jews in order for them to be healthy. So following these health principles helps us be healthy today. So some of the law that pointed to Jesus came to an end. There were other laws that referred to Israel as a nation, referred to as the laws of Moses. These pointed to Jesus. They ended at the cross. But the Ten Commandments stands forever. Well, friends, we hear the music playing there in the background. That means we have run out of time. We've finished another series of Bible Answers Live. We have appreciated your calls. Friends, thanks for listening. If we didn't get to your call this evening, call us back next week, same time, and we will try and get your questions on the air. We'd like to also remind you that Amazing Facts brings us to you it's a nonprofit organization. We volunteer our time to do this. And so we'd appreciate you giving us a call. Keep us in your prayers, and we appreciate your financial support in keeping this program on the air. Friends, until next time, may God richly bless you. May you continue studying God's Word, and we look forward to hearing from you next week on Bible Answers Live.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747. Millions of Christians today are talking about the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennium. But what does the Bible say about these end-time topics? Prophecy's Final Four is an exciting in-depth look at the Second Coming, available on DVD. It's available for $45, which includes shipping and handling. Just call 1-800-835-6747. Order today. That's 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 265. Do you long to escape the burden of negative emotions like guilt, fear, or shame? Pastor Doug's four-cassette series, God's Healing Ways, explores the beautiful restorative love of God and offers a path to joy. This set is available for $20. Just call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 261. Take the path to joy today by ordering God's Healing Ways. That phone number again is 1-800-835-6747.